consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desire of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When I was a lowly seminary student, having to take Greek in my first year of seminary here, that was the very first passage of Scripture I ever translated directly from the Greek. As a result of that, it's burned in my brain forever, but it's burned in my brain for more than the fact that I first translated it from Greek, but because of what it proclaims to us as the children of God. You see, Paul wrote this passage to former Gentile pagans, and it must have been very confusing to them to hear it, because you see, they had just come from a life of indiscriminate pagan worship. Not a lot of checks and balances there. In Galatia, that meant that it was both a mishmash of both Greek and Roman mythology. All those gods that you would see. I know last time we went to Israel and visited one of the Roman cities. I mean, you see the statues of the Roman gods, and sometimes it was mixed up with statues of Greek gods because it was a mishmash, especially out in the hinterlands like Israel was in the Roman Empire. But what Paul is saying here, in comparison to that, was that this Christian faith that he was proclaiming, this Christian faith that he entered into after having been a faithful Jewish Pharisee, this Christian faith, Paul said, had depth. The depth actually started from his own Judaism. It came from the faith of Hebrew slaves and the man Moses who led them out of slavery to a different place. It was the faith of Hebrew slaves all the way to the faith shown forth and proclaimed in Jesus Christ. And Paul went about Macedonia, founding churches on the basis of this faith that gives us freedom beyond anything that religion dictates. But after Paul founded the church in Galatia and left to found other churches elsewhere, others followed him. And they began teaching these former Gentile pagans, began teaching them Jewish law. And said they really couldn't be children of faith unless they followed all the law in all the structure that came in the faith that was the forerunner to what Jesus was teaching. And in this letter to Galatia, Paul's mad. He's really mad. He got mad a few times along the way. Paul was mad because he told them that what their faith was about, the faith that Christ gives, the living Spirit of Christ in their presence as a community of faith, is not that kind of structure. It's something new, it's something radical, it's something revolutionary, and it doesn't rely on ancient laws and structures that no longer speak to where the children of God are. We as Presbyterians know how much we like structure. You know, I remember when I was a pastor at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Palm Coast, one Monday morning I opened up the Daytona paper, and on the headline news on the front page of the paper was the story about a church, an unstructured kind of non-denominational church, kind of a big church in Daytona Beach, where they actually had fist fights in the narthex that morning over issues, and the cops had to show up. Break up the church people who were having fist fights with each other. And I got to thinking about that, you know. Yeah, you know, when you don't have structure, when you don't have some semblance of how you get from point A to point B in your life together, in your relationship, those kinds of things, yeah, they can happen. We as Presbyterians are structured. We have a book of order. Tells us everything we need to do, jot and tittle, right down the line. But we're not structured for structure's sake. Our theology is very clear about the fact that we are structured for the purpose of being free. Now think about that for a minute. We take on structure in order to be free. Well, you know how structured we are as Presbyterians. We must be the freest human beings on earth. But it's free, but freedom without structure puts us at the mercy of the most persuasive or the most powerful individuals or coalitions out there. Let me say that again. Freedom without structure puts us at the mercy of the most persuasive or the most powerful individuals or coalitions out there. Structure, though, prevents fistfights in the narthex. You know, I was reading this morning's paper, and it did a review. It had a review of all the recent laws that have been passed in Florida, and this is one of them. School districts may not discriminate against students or school employees on the basis of religious viewpoints or expression, which includes clothing. Now, that does sound like freedom. Hallelujah. People, students, school employees are free to express themselves religiously. But now that the law has been passed, I'm curious how it's going to play out. What happens when that expression? What happens when a student's clothing creates conflict between the different religions on the campus? Which religion gets precedence and which one has to take a back seat? Is there room, for instance, in a cultural setting which is dominated by Christian evangelicalism to allow the religious expressions other than Christianity that may occur on those campuses? Or will there be fistfights as a result? You know, I reread for today the Declaration of Independence. It's been a little while since I read it, so I reread it, and here's my favorite part, and I know it's your favorite part too. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, let me give you a little historical background as a former philosophy instructor in college. One thing you know if you studied Jefferson and what he understood and what he valued was that one of Jefferson's favorite philosophers of all, a contemporary in his day, was the British philosopher John Locke. It wasn't Jefferson who coined the phrase that I just read to you, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It was John Locke who actually coined the phrase previous to the Declaration of Independence, but with one slight difference. Locke said that our unalienable rights as human beings, and listen to this, our unalienable rights as human beings on this earth, our life, liberty, and the pursuit of private property. Why isn't that in the Declaration of Independence? Because Jefferson was a wise politician, and he knew the new republic could not guarantee every citizen private property. He knew that. So what are you going to do with that phrase? As lofty as it is, as great as it sounds, you're going to make it cute. Life, liberty, and not private property. We're not giving that to you. We'll give you happiness, whatever that means. So there's a philosopher who says one of our fundamental human rights is having property. And political experience said, nope, not in this document. After that lofty language, the Declaration of Independence then goes on to offer us a long catalog of all the charges against the King of England. And they were pretty significant charges, let me tell you. This guy was an abuser. But listen to this one. This is one of the charges against the King of England by the Declaration of Independence. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. The merciless Indian savages. Think of that language. And then remember that throughout the march of history, anywhere in the world, peoples who have come in from somewhere else to take over have always had language that described the indigenous people who resisted as being merciless savages. Human beings. And yet because their interests conflict with ours, even though we brought our interests in from the outside, because they conflict with us and they resist us, that makes them merciless and it makes them savages. That's in our Declaration of Independence, folks. So Thomas Jefferson, for all intent and purposes, said, the king has recruited the help of these Indian savages who do not know the value of life as we do. Those savages who are being displaced by white Europeans, seeking of all things, ironically, seeking their freedom from those who would oppress them. That is ironic. And it's important for us, as children of God, to whom Paul says freedom is granted in a way that politics can never define. It's important for us to understand the difference between the freedom described in the Declaration of Independence and the freedom that's proclaimed to us about Jesus Christ through the words of the Apostle Paul. In this life, what we call freedom is always the burden of those who don't or can't share the freedom that we value. Paul reminds Galatians that what he told them about freedom in Christ and freedom of faith is always negatively affected by finite human thinking. We can't think of freedom the way God thinks of freedom. We can't think of freedom in its ultimate version the way God intends. All we can think of freedom, when we think of freedom, all we can think about is how that works for us, how that works best for our culture, for our time, for our place. But Paul was bringing them a gospel of freedom where faith in Jesus Christ was enough and nothing else, beyond kings, beyond governmental documents, beyond declaration of political independence. Paul was talking about a gospel of freedom where faith in Christ is enough. End of argument. There's no need for any other religious clothing that they had to put on. There were no other cultural rules necessary for those Galatians. All they needed to know was that Christ was their freedom, to simply accept the grace of God and accept others in that same grace. But the people of Galatia were coming up with a new confining doctrine based in ancient Jewish law. And they were force-feeding converts things that Paul had never intended. But then Paul comes in with a crown jewel. A little further down in that passage today, Paul says this. He's repeating what he considers to be the ultimate old Jewish law, which is the most freeing statement in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The ultimate test of freedom. Can we so love Christ that we will love our neighbors to the extent of accommodating their differences? You know, Thomas Jefferson was a deist. That means he believed in God. But for the most part, religion for him, as with others who were founders of our nation, religion was an intellectual exercise coming out of Enlightenment thinking. In some ways, that leaves out the love of Christ part. You know, one of the adult Sunday schools upstairs was talking about that today. You can think through your religion, and we Presbyterians are good head people. We think through our religion really well. But if somehow that doesn't get translated to where the heart is, where the soul is, something is missing. Deism missed out on that, historically speaking. It was an intellectual faith, but it wasn't a faith of the heart that captures the understanding of what the love of Christ was really about in practical, real ways. And when the love of Christ is there and it's beyond the intellectual consideration of things, when you have that love of Christ within you and you understand it and you feel it, you know what? You don't see Indian savages as being that anymore, but rather as being children of God also. So let's not be confused. Paul is clear. The freedom of Christ is loving the neighbor yet unknown. Christ set us free that once and for all, heart, mind, and soul can exist in the same human being, the same child of God. That's what he's telling the Galatians. That's what he's telling us. And friends, when it comes to freedom, living it out as Christ intends, the rest is up to us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us stand and say what we believe.